Thanks, Henry. Thank you, Sim. Well, it's really nice to be here. Did you know that today is Mother's Day? Some of you did. Some of you have only just got up, and so I'm going to make a few opening comments so that if you haven't actually said anything or communicated anything to your mother, you could just write a text message now, because what I'm going to say isn't that important just for a couple of minutes. So do feel free to get your phone out. If you've had a look at your bulletin, you'll see that the title for tonight is This Is Your Mother, which came straight after my name. And I want to say right at the beginning that I am not your mother. I'm going to say something about who is the mother, but we're going to be looking at some of Jesus's last words. That's what we've been doing over these last few weeks, I think. You know, people's last words before they die are really important, aren't they? They're so important, people love listening to them or reading them so much that people write books about them. You can get website collections on famous last words. I don't know if you know anybody's famous last words. The one I always remember is Oscar Wilde's. He was always a comic, and he said something like, just as he was about to die, "Either this wallpaper has to go or I do," and then he died. I don't know if you'd want to be famous for that sort of line, but it's quite clever. George Harrison, who was one of the Beatles, apparently said, just as he was about to die, "Love one another." Quite interesting, that. Quoted from a rather more famous man. But a good line, nevertheless. Jesus hung on a cross for hours. And his disciples, who were all around him, were listening to what he was saying. And he said various things. And all of them have rung down the ages ever since the last 2,000 years and are really significant for us. And the one we're going to look at this evening is when Jesus says, "This is your mother." And we're going to have a look at it, and with any luck, you'll get it up in front of you. So let me read it out to you, because it's quite small down there, bigger there. Comes from John chapter 19. Carrying his own cross, Jesus went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Every Mary you could find, but the women were there. When Jesus saw his mother there, imagine that, and the disciple whom he loved, which is John, who wrote this gospel, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. So here is Jesus in agony on the cross, sees the people who love him around him, and he says to his dearly loved friend, "John," he's an adult, remember, "here's your mother." And he'd already said to his mother, "Mother, here's your son." What was he doing? And why did, well, you could say, why did John repeat it? Because it affected John, of course. I think I want to say one main thing out of this, but I'm just going to say a sort of PS at the beginning. And that is this, that one thing that strikes me in this is that Jesus was probably at the height of his pain, or depth of his pain, if you put it that way. And in the depth of his pain, he could still think outside of himself and think for the benefit and the good of someone else, one or two people. If the Spirit of Jesus lives in you and me, however painful the situation we're in, and that might be a physically painful one, or it might be a mentally painful one, emotionally painful, whatever pain you're going through, it's possible for you to think outside of yourself and to think about others and about the good of others. It's possible because the Spirit of Jesus is in you, and that's what he does. That's what he did right here. But that's not really what I wanted to say about this, because I think Jesus was doing something far, far more radical than that, which affects you and me right now. And that's why I've called this talk, really, the new family. Because this is what I think Jesus was doing. He was saying this: I, in my death, am creating a new family. Here you were, mother, you are my mother, born in the natural way. I was mother, son. Here you were, John, you are my friend. We did life together. But now I'm making you into a new family. Mother, here's your son. Son, here's your mother. See, you could say, I mean, did John really need a mother? Well, I mean, some of us mothers think probably our sons will never grow up. I don't know. But, and you know, they'll always need someone to run home to. But actually, when you're an adult, do you need a mother? Did Mary need another son? Doubtless she was going to be left very bereft, very vulnerable, and probably unprovided for. So she did need a son in a sense. But I don't think that's what Jesus was doing. He was saying this: you two standing at the foot of my cross are the legacy that I'm leaving to the world. This is the start of something new. And just as a mother gives birth in pain to her children, that's what, in a sense, Jesus was doing on the cross. He was making it possible for us to become part of a new spiritual family. All of us who stand and gather at the foot of Jesus' cross in worship, not in derision like the soldiers or those who are crucifying him, but those who gather at the foot of Jesus' cross to worship him and love him and thank him for what he's done, we have the chance to become part of that new spiritual family. I don't know what your family on earth was like. You know, we all have a family. We're born into a family. Some of us are born into what you might call as a good functional family. Some of us aren't. But I tell you this, that what Jesus has done on the cross makes it possible for you to become part of the best family in the whole universe. Think of it. That's your inheritance and my inheritance. That is the legacy that Jesus has left. And as we gather in this local expression of his body here, that's how we function. Mothers and sons and brothers and sisters. It's the new family here. And we go out from this place to do the stuff that you just heard from Steve and Susie and all the others, made strong because we're part of a really good functional family. At least that's what we're working towards. Okay? And if we can be part of this family, we can take on the world. You know what the research says? That if you, you know, the children of functional families are the ones that achieve. They're the ones that are emotionally strong and they can take on the world. Well, in a spiritual sense, that is very, very true. Those of us who are part of this spiritual family, maybe you're not yet, there'll be a chance for you afterwards to pray with someone. But if you're part of the spiritual family, you are being strengthened just by gathering here, being part of it, playing your part in it, and then going out to do great exploits. That's how we do it. And I think that's what Jesus was doing. So what I really just want to talk about tonight, because I hope I haven't finished already. I haven't even looked at my watch yet. I just want to focus in very quickly on the mother, since it's Mother's Day and since this is the last words for tonight. And I want us to look at what it takes to be a mother. I've got four things here. Hopefully they'll come up. By the way, you're doing a really great job on this, Michael. A mother, four things. These aren't comprehensive, by the way. It's just I picked out these four because I think they're four great things that mothers do. Mothers give birth. Well, that's what makes them a mother. Second thing, mother comforts your hurts. Do you agree, by and large? I mean, if anybody disagrees, you can say. Third, the mother speaks life. This is what I mean by that. The opposite of speaking life is really crushing spirits. So the worst mothers, and I have done this myself, so I'm not pointing fingers, say to their children, "You are hopeless," or "You stupid child," or something like that. Crushes their spirit. Maybe a parent said that to you. It can crush your spirit and you need healing. But you know what a mother's there for really is to speak life, do the opposite. Say, "You are just a brilliant child at that. That's a wonderful picture you've painted. That's an amazing dance you've done. You won that race. You're brilliant. You're a runner." All that stuff. Speaks life into all the things that they see in their child. Fourth thing, teaches wisdom. You know, it starts with how to handle a spoon and get food into your mouth. We need to know that, otherwise we'll starve to death. It goes on to much more important things like your mother helps you to know how to make and keep friends. I hope your mother helped you that. The best mothers help you to distinguish between right and wrong. Really important lessons for life. How to do stuff. How to find the best marriage partner. How to budget so that you don't get into debt. All that sort of stuff a mother is there to help you with. Agreed? Best mothers? Okay, that's four things. Now, in a spiritual sense, these things come from God too. We see them in God. So, God, did you know God calls himself a mother? We'll have a look at that in a moment. But God gives birth spiritually to us. Do you remember earlier in John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And he says, "Nicodemus, you don't understand anything because you need to know that you've got to be born again." It's exactly what I was talking about. It's all very well being born once. We're all born. But you must be born again to know real life, true life. And the only way you can do that is by the Spirit, by the water and Spirit. Water and Spirit. John pointed out that when Jesus died, he was pierced with a spear, and out of his side came water and blood. It's as we stand at the foot of the cross and we see what it took for Jesus to give us spiritual life, and we thank him that we can be born again. God comforts us, and he says this, "As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem." That's a prophecy in Isaiah. God gives birth to us. He comforts us. He speaks life into us. Here's a wonderful picture in an Old Testament prophecy of God taking us as his child in his arms, just like a mother does. And it says, the Lord your God is with you. He's mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. God is singing over you and singing a love song over you and singing words of love into you so that you will grow strong. And the fourth thing, of course, is that God teaches us. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you, says the Lord. All wisdom is there for us in God. So God's heart is the heart of a mother as well. And in this new family, you and I, made in the image of God, can find his image in us. So the question is, really, what does that mean for you and me here at St. Bees? I've got a picture of St. Bees going on there. What does it mean for you and me? Because, you see, when Jesus was teaching and he got people all around him a little bit like this, his mother and his brothers appeared at the door and said, come on, it's time for lunch, let's go home. And you know what Jesus said? He said, I'm not going. Here I am with the people who want to learn. These are my mothers and my brothers. Paul, a bit later, said this, in this new spiritual family, there's no male or female, no Greek nor Jew, no slave nor free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. That means that now it's not a case of what gender you are. Are you the right gender? Not a case of what nationality you are. That might make a difference as to whether you're going to function right in this family or not. Nothing to do with your employment status or unemployment status or whether you're the boss or the employee or anything like that. It's whether you're filled with the Spirit of God, whether you have the Spirit of God in you. And if you do, we would see the same spirit and heart that's in God in each of us. You see, the church needs mothers. And you don't have to be female or male, any particular nationality, employed, qualified, or anything. You just have to be filled with the Spirit of God. So what does it look like? See, I believe at the heart of every family, there's the mother. And at the heart of this family, we need mothers. I'm not talking about female people. I'm talking about that mother heart that's in God. We need people who can do all those four things, for example. So let's just go back to them. If Michael's very clever, you can go back to that. That's the one, probably. Mothers give birth. That means God is looking for people around here who can midwife his new birth, if you like. So, tomorrow you go to your work or your office or your college or your school or wherever you're going, and amazingly, someone you've been chatting to for ages says this to you. I've been thinking about this. I've been watching you and the way you live, and I've been looking at the news, and I'm very worried about things that are happening in Japan and all sorts of places in the world, and it's really made me think. And do you know what? I would really like to become a Christian like you. What do I have to do? And you say, well, what do you say? Okay, you've got 2 minutes the person next to you to say what you would say to them. Help each other. 2 minutes. Try and work out what you would say, what's the best way to help that person.